Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Our study shall be of this text, in which we want to present in two lessons. We now consider the part that is certainly an admonition to those of us who are Christians. The child of God is to walk worthy of the vocation. Now, his vocation is his employment, his occupation, his profession, that which one does in response to a call to action. The Christian is called to serve God through Christ. Christianity is the imitation of Jesus and is to be the number one occupation of the child of God. Paul urges his brethren to live up to that calling. And our call comes to us by means of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. The gospel is the good news of Christ. That call calls mankind to enlist in the army of the Lord, that we might obtain spiritual glory. Learning that we are sinners and that we need the Savior, learning that Christ is the only Savior, we are called to Him by His invitation to be saved. And when we obey the terms of pardon as given in the gospel, we thereby answer His call, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. God calls, we must answer. He calls by the gospel. We answer by obedience. This call comes through the Word, Romans 10:17, rather than some strange kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit, something strange and mysterious, better felt than told, or some kind of still small voice alongside some kind of experience. Having responded then to that call, we are to possess certain qualities, such as humility and gentleness and patience, a forgiving spirit and love. We are to spare no effort to keep the peace by maintaining unity. Paul makes a special plea for unity in verse 3, and making this effort and keeping that as a goal will produce peace among others. Peace is the result of genuine unity and the oneness. As men draw closer to God, they obviously will draw closer to each other. Men can have peace with each other, however, and not be close to God. But the peace that Paul urges is the peace that results from unity because men are close to God. And having made this plea for unity, Paul presents the basis of unity, the oneness of certain essentials of Christianity. And inasmuch as oneness exists in these essentials, we ought to work for oneness among ourselves. Paul said, there is one body. What did Paul mean by the term body? Colossians 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now this was written to members of the church in Corinth. In this epistle of our text, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Dear listening friend, the teaching is clear. The body is the church. There is one body. Therefore, there is one church. Those who accept the teaching of the Bible have no problem with that, even in the midst of the existence of many churches in the denominational world. We simply accept the truthfulness and the power and the authority of this teaching and reject denominationalism because of it. While many contend that one church is just as good as another, Paul said there is only one. We prefer to believe Paul. True enough, one denomination is as good as another, but there is one body which is the church, and it is not a denomination, nor does it have any kinship with denominationalism. Our understanding is enlarged even further in Ephesians 2:13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, notice, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Friend, there is one church, and there is to be oneness in that church among the saved that compose the church. Now, prior to the cross, the Jews and the Gentiles were estranged. There was a wall between them. That wall was the law of Moses. One race was chosen through which the Savior was to come. The others were looked upon as aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. When Christ died on the cross, that which divided them was removed, Colossians 2 and verse 14. The cross was the means of reconciliation among men as well as between men and God. This reconciled state is enjoyed in the one body, which is the church. We are there united with God. We're brought into fellowship with Him and with all the saved. Peace among men and peace with God, friend, is in the church. It is here that men have beaten their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, Isaiah 2 and verse 4. Now the church has many members, but there is only one body, Romans 12, 4 and 5. The church is composed of people who have obeyed the gospel and walked faithfully therein. The glory of the church is seen in the fact that being in the body is the same as being in Christ. Paul said in Romans 12, 5, we being many are one body in Christ. And we're baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Being in Christ is important because salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ, Romans 8 and verse 1. In fact, all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The saved are added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, which is one body. There are no saved outside of the church of Christ. Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And while the religious world agonizes in discord and division, the Bible continues to teach the way of unity in the body, the church. This is the unity for which Christ prayed in John 17. Paul condemned division in 1 Corinthians 1:10. The inspired answer to division is the one body. Those who teach there is one church teach the truth, and those who teach otherwise teach error. Paul also said there is one Spirit. Now this is reference to the Holy Spirit, the one who is often referred to as the third person of the Godhead. To say he is the third person is not intended to relegate him to a position of inferiority, but only to take note that three persons compose the one Godhead or deity. It is but a manner of speaking of him as is done in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, also done in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14, where all three are mentioned, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was active in the creation, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord moved across the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is active in the work of the redemption of man, because He guided the apostles following the ascension of Christ as Christ had promised in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. His guidance was through the Word that was given, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, Acts 2 and verse 4. He conducted the writing of the Scriptures, 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And the Holy Spirit is active in every conversion, operating by and through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which was given by the Spirit. We should also note that the Holy Spirit is not just some kind of powerful it. Repeatedly, there is the use of personal pronouns with reference to the Holy Spirit. And this designates him as a person, with a personality, a living being of deity. Many false doctrines have arisen out of the misunderstanding that the Holy Spirit is only some kind of glorified, supercharged influence or power and nothing more. But Paul didn't write that way. And he said, there is one Spirit. Furthermore, he said, there is one hope. Our calling, having come through the gospel that was delivered through the Spirit, provides us with hope. Anyone without hope is to be pitied. Those who have hope are truly blessed. Paul wrote, for we shall be saved by hope, Romans 8 and verse 24. There is the necessity of remaining faithful once one has come to Christ. We know that. The hope that is extended to us keeps us motivated to remain faithful. And in this way, we're saved by hope. Hope is the gift from God, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. It is called the helmet of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 and Ephesians 6:6. The Lord has given exceeding great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And we expect the fulfillment of these promises that God has given to those who come to Him through His only begotten Son. And you destroy the hope of the Christian. You destroy the appeal of Christ. Our hope is not on material things, but spiritual. And while we are promised God's providence in that which He sees that we need, Matthew 6:33, we have not been promised luxury. We have not been promised material wealth. It is a glaring and materialistic error of some religious charlatans that would extend to mankind the idea that serving God will necessarily get them a bigger house or a nicer car and finer clothes and more money from a better job. Why, this is rank materialism and contradicts what the Lord taught. The hope of the Christian transcends the fleeting, temporal, unstable, perishable offerings of this world. Our hope is not so small and limited and confined as that. Our hopes look upward and outward, beyond the tribulations and the troubles and the frustrations, beyond all the woes and temptations and sadnesses and hurts that come in this life. As the song says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is that after the battles of this life are over, we shall live eternally with God and the redeemed, in heaven, forever and forever without end. And there is nothing to mar our joy. It is this hope that keeps our determination alive and keeps it fresh. We know that with God, we can overcome the world and all that would seek to destroy us. We can defeat even death and Satan. Now, Paul had this hope in his heart. He wrote in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Dear friend, the message is the same hope that burns so intensely within that great apostle burns in the hearts of faithful Christians today. It is that hope that encourages and strengthens and motivates God's people. It gives us power to endure, the resolution to remain faithful and steadfast in faithfulness. Yes, the heavenly home, the hope of the soul, sure and steadfast, is the one hope of which Paul writes by inspiration. The remaining four ones of this passage shall be discussed in another lesson. But let us consider this admonition, that we walk according to a faithful vocation in Christ, and that there is one body, and one Spirit, and one hope. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.